Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. I want to remind you to continue to pray for Ian Bostrom. Ian's right kind of in the middle of some of my boys, and now I'm afraid every one of them are going to have a heart attack. It's very concerning. I talked to Uncle Scotty yesterday, and Jerry Goodwin, you remember Jerry Goodwin? Some of you do, anyway. He visited us one time with Scotty. His 19-year-old granddaughter just died of leukemia. And she basically, the way I understand it, she just got sick and died. They found out she had leukemia after it was very advanced, and she went very fast, 19 years old. A man 42 has a heart attack that could have very well and should have killed him. If it had been a few years ago, it probably would have. And as I talked to Scotty, we were, you know, comparing notes and kind of following the people that we have known and do know. And I tell you what, every one of you should be concerned about the life that God has given you. It is a temporary thing. And it is important what we do with our lives. Because we don't know. We don't know when God will take us. We don't know how God will take us. But we know that we're responsible to live in obedience to Him. Now, this 19-year-old girl, and I remember another girl that was probably about 19, different association, but these young ladies who had such a tremendous testimony of their faith and the love that they expressed other, and you know, it raises the question, Lord, why would you take them? I mean, they're living the Christian life, they're effective in what they do. Why would you take them? And those are answers we don't have. But it's important that we live our lives in obedience to God. I suppose in a way that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Now in Revelation chapter 2, of course, and we'll begin with verse 1 just to review. Unto the church of Ephesus, or unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? The angel is that messenger that's to convey the doctrine that is given here. I see it as a human messenger. That's debated, but I think what we're talking about is the authority in the church to deliver the message. Someone's responsible. And you have leadership, you have those that carry the word of God, the angels, as it were. This is specifically to Ephesus. We've talked about Ephesus already, but my goodness, the more I read about Ephesus, the more interesting it is. Ephesus was a place where worlds came together. You had men from, maybe from China, the Silk Road and all that commerce that came through that. People coming down from the north. Of course, you had the people of the Mediterranean during the time of Rome. You had the Romans. And Ephesus was a tremendous cultural center. Had a huge Greek influence. Of course, it has the Roman influence. It is a city that is famous and proud of its idolatry. It worshiped the goddess Artemis in the Roman and Diana in the Greek. And Christianity was introduced into this place, this huge city for the time. So much cultural exchange. Christianity was introduced to that. And it had an impact that is unbelievable. Of course, there was real obstacles. There was real danger. And as it follows through with so many of the congregations and areas of the time, you had the Jewish influence that tried to shift Christianity into Judaism. I mean, you had such a movement. How do we harness that? Well, you bring it into the Jewish fold. You had the Greek and Roman philosophies. You had Gnosticism. You had all these things attacking this huge metropolitan church. And now with the church of Ephesus, I'm going to say, and I think I'm right, that you don't have a congregation. You have what we would think of as congregations, but they were all tied to that church. They were all part of it. So when this letter went out, it went out to each one of these and the surrounding areas where believers would meet. And it was a terribly important letter to them. So, Ephesus. These things say he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Now, we've talked about this, but to each one of these churches, there's going to be an element of what John saw in his vision in chapter 1. Here, Christ establishes his authority over the churches. Then verse 2 and 3, very important. If we could succeed in what's talked about in verses 2 and 3, wouldn't we be proud of ourselves? Wouldn't we think that we had accomplished everything we needed to? Now, I want you to think about this, because we do have this commendation, and it is a very real commendation. He tells this church, you have stood soundly in the faith. I know thy works. He's going to tell every one of these congregations, I know what you do. I know, I understand, I can see it. I know your works. And thy labor and thy endurance, your work and your continuing on, you don't give up, you don't quit. And how, now this goes on, how you cannot bear them, you will not tolerate those which are evil. You won't put up with it. We look at what we call churches today. I don't remember who I was listening to, but they played a clip. In fact, they played several clips of different Christian speakers addressing either their congregation or whatever group they were talking to. And some of the things were vile that they talked about, and they have a following. People respond to that because they don't have a foundation of the truth of the Word of God. If you can't judge things by the Word of God, you're not going to be able to properly judge them. And so many people are carried along by emotion. They have no understanding of the Scripture. Therefore, they follow those that they think are true, that they think are right. And you have an emotional impact. You have a popularity. You have a movement taking place. And people join that and consider that to be Christian because they don't have a foundation to understand it. That's not true of Ephesus. They were bombarded by these things that were false all the time. The idolatry, the immorality, my, don't forget that. Now, we live in a very wicked world. But oh my, so did they. Beyond what we can think. The Ephesians church stood against all these things. And Christ commends them in that. You cannot bear them. You will not tolerate them which are evil. Now he goes on. And you have tried them which say they are apostles. The idea of apostle there is not one of the 12 apostles. I've already talked about that. But as someone that claims that he or she has been sent by God to deliver this message. So they say that they are representatives of the truth. You've tested them according to the truth and you found them what? To be liars. And you had during that time, well, you still do. But those who look for financial gain by whatever means they could do it, many of your Gnostics, many of your other groups, when they saw the popularity of Christianity, well, they embraced that for financial gain. They were false in what they taught. They were false in who they were, but they intended to have an impact on the church. And they also intended, whether they understood it or not, to introduce false doctrine into the church. And Jesus says, you will not tolerate that. And he goes on with this commendation. You have carried the load. You have borne. You've carried the load and you have endured. And in connection with me, you have labored. Now think about this. In my name, you have done this. And the idea here is in connection with me. It's not just the idea, I represent the government. I represent law enforcement. I represent Jesus Christ. It is that these people had an actual connection with him. So they carried these things out because of him. It's in my name, for my name's sake. You represent me and you do it properly now. And in that you have labored and you have not stopped. You have not fainted. The idea of faint there is the idea of this always comes to my mind. We're in the Mediterranean. It's so hot. And we're harvesting grapes. We got baskets of grapes. And we've been doing this all day. And we're carrying these grapes. And we finally have a load of grapes. And we're just not going to do it anymore. It means to quit and give up. I've used all different kinds of illustrations here. But I want you to understand this. There is the tendency to quit. And this is important for what we're going to talk about in verse 4. You have men who have been effective, godly Christians who've gotten tired. You can't say they don't have, their energy is gone. It's not they don't want to do it anymore, they just don't do it anymore. And we've known so many men like that, especially men. Men in the pastorate, men in a position of responsibility. They shouldered the load, they carried the load, they did it, and then they stopped. They fainted. Some of them got out of the ministry. Some of them are still nominally in the ministry. Some of them have renounced Christianity. It's amazing to me. You see all these people. See, you and I are going to be tested. Is your faith real? Well, you're tested. And the real faith is going to stand. It may be damaged, but it'll stand. The counterfeit faith will not. It may nominally continue as being called faith, but it's gone. It's not there. And that's what Jesus addresses here. And I want to tell you something. When we get into verse 4, and I don't know why this is so often skipped over, but this is an incredibly frightening verse. And we don't realize it. Nevertheless, I have this against you. But I have this against you. All these things that he commends them for. But here's the situation we have. Because you have left your love, the first one. You have left your priority. It doesn't mean you've given it up. It just means that you have gone on and now you're neglecting it. And when you look at verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Maybe we'll talk about that. Or else I will come unto thee quickly. I am coming. That's what it means. Or else I'm coming. I've used illustrations before the kids. Boys, do what I told you to do. We will. I told you to do it. You're not doing it. Now I have the switch. We're doing it. We're doing it. Well, it's too late. And we don't understand the patience of God or the work of God in our lives. You and I tarry in our own interest until God, in whatever way he does it, gets our attention. And it is so much better to heed God in the first place than to reach this place here. Because what we have here is the danger of degeneration in our own lives. There's a very real danger that is addressed in verses 4 and 5. When I abandon that which should be the very priority in my life, the very center of it, and I begin to deal with other things so that is forgotten, it's set aside. I've walked away from that. There's going to be consequences for that action. There always is in every aspect of life. Why would it not be in that which is most important? (Clears throat) I've wanted to go back to some of the churches that Sandy and I visited when we were first married to see how the people that we got to know have fared through these decades. And I can remember young people our age that were so energetic in the faith. And now we're not talking here about just energy. We're not talking about action. Jesus says, you have labored and you have not stopped. You have not quit. So when he warns them here in verse 4, he's not talking about actions. He's talking about the heart of the matter. He's talking about that single priority in my life that motivates me to do everything that I do. But it's not the doing of everything that I do that is at issue here. It is my relationship with God. And that in turn affects the things I do. But these people are still active. They're still doing. I mean, we would look at this church and we would think, my, what a marvelous church. Several of the writers that I read after, they quoted Ignatius, who wrote to the Ephesians church, I guess early in the next century, and commended them for their faithfulness, commended them for the work. And one writer, I remember these two, one writer says, this proves that the Ephesians heeded the words of Christ, repented, and continued in the faith. Another one says, we never see evidence that the Ephesians church progressed beyond this time that's talked about here in Revelation. They didn't continue. And of course, they didn't continue on. And we can think, well, there's a lot of reasons for that. Ephesus is not even there anymore. There's a tiny village near where Ephesus was. But the culture and the wealth of Ephesus came from the harbor that they had in the river there. It silted in, and of course, the city just deteriorated to nothing. The Temple of Diana, which, as I've said previously, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, is in ruins. People came from all over to see it. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Let's buy a little idol to take home with us so that we can worship this little idol in our home because, boy, this is just magnificent. And isn't Christianity often thought of in the same way? Let's take this symbol of the truth and we will worship that symbol as if it was true. Here's another one. We have sound doctrine. We believe the Bible. We obey the Bible. We practice what the Bible says. And we could say this about the Ephesians right here. And I don't think, now some preachers think this, well, Jesus is looking back to the beginning when Ephesus became a church, when it began to suffer, and all the struggles that it had, and they were real. And they stood in the faith. Paul taught them. Then Timothy came in and he taught them. But they just kind of died on the inside, I guess. So this is a progression that has taken place looking back to an earlier generation to what has been accomplished now. Yes, they have the doctrine, but it doesn't mean anything to them. Sandy and I were talking the other day. I may have mentioned this not too long ago, but we were visiting in Michigan at her mom's church. It was a congregational church. And I don't think I preached that time. I can't remember now. It's been too long. But they do readings. You know, we have readings in our hymnal. Well, they do readings. And so they begin the reading. I begin to look at it. I thought, good grief. This is amazing doctrine. And everyone was just, you know, da, 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 da. Here we have this doctrine that we believe, but it doesn't really mean anything to us. And at the end they said, amen. Now, do you understand what you just read? Do you understand what this means? And for many of them, no. For some of them, they were open to what it meant, but they had no instruction to understand what it meant. For others, it didn't mean a thing. This is what we do on Sunday morning. We come in, we kneel down and pray. We say these things, we do these things, we listen, then we go home. It means nothing. Now, was this true of the Ephesians church? A lot of scholars say, well, they were cold now, they were indifferent now. I don't believe that. I believe what Jesus says in verses 2 and 3 is what we would look at if we walked into this congregation and saw them. And we would think, this is amazing. I want to be a part of this. The instruction is amazing. The defense of the faith is amazing. I want to be part of that. And they were already, now remember, that had problems all along. Paul talks about it in Acts. He talks to Timothy about it. On and on and on. They are in this struggle. But they continue on. And we would like that. So what we have here, and I'm going to say it this way, we have a vibrant church. We have a doctrinally sound church. We have maybe what we would consider beyond anything we would know kind of church. I want to be a part of this church. That's what we would look at. Jesus sees deeper than that. Correct doctrine is not spiritual love. We can be doctrinally sound, and I've known many men that are cold-hearted. And they don't even know it. How do they look at it? Brother, we're defending the faith here. We're going to stand for God against everything else. They've lost their compassion for others. They may not even know it. But mainly, they've lost that relationship with Christ that should be central to everything that we do. You realize how frightening this is? I tell you what, this is very, very serious. Verse 4, after all this commendation, but. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Oh, no. Does God have this against you? Does he have it against me? I'll tell you what. You prepare a sermon like this, and you spend a lot of time just thinking about the meaning of this. And I have a lot of commentators who have a lot of ideas about what's being talked about here. And the examples and the illustrations that are given. But I have this against you. And the way the King James phrases it is not good. It's not pointed enough. This is serious. Oh, I have this little thing against you. Well, I have this against you. It's not addressed like that. It is very pointed and it is very hard. I have this against you. You would say that to a lawbreaker. You would say that to a person that's unfaithful. I have this against you. Listen to me. It's not just unfaithfulness that we're talking about. And I think this is where a lot of scholars, they're trying to illustrate this in a way that can't be illustrated. Two of them use the example of marriage. You have a man and woman, they get married and they're so very happy. Happy, happy, happy. And then things become different because he irritates her and she irritates him. Now they're Christian, they're godly people. And they're going to deal with that. They're going to get through that. And they continue to do everything that they're supposed to do, like verses 2 and 3, except in the marriage. They carry out everything that they're supposed to do, but they've lost affection for one another. The wife is a good wife. She does exactly what a wife is supposed to do. The husband is a good husband. He does exactly what the husband is supposed to do. If you ask him, do you love your wife? Oh, yes, I love my wife. You ask the wife, oh, yes, I love my husband. But how's that conveyed? Not just in what they do, but in how they see each other. Their care for each other. And it begins to grow cold, and they continue on throughout life like that. And how many pastors have I known? They're in the pastorate. They've got a position. They've got a standard to uphold. They live with a woman that they cannot stand. Or a pastor's wife in the same situation. I don't like him. Don't want to be around him. If they sleep in the same room, it doesn't mean anything. And for many, as they grow older, they sleep in different rooms, and they give the reason. Well, he snores too much. Well, she can't be still at night. She keeps waking me up. But there's no longer that oneness. Now, that's a good illustration, but it's not good enough. Because what we're talking about here is not something that you can actually illustrate. You personally have got to examine your love for God. Nobody can do that for you. And nobody can really explain it. You know whether or not you're doing it. How many times, and I know this is true, do Christians take doctrinal issues like what we have in 2 and 3, Christian activities as a substitute for developing their relationship with Christ? And I tell you what now, in some ways this takes us all the way back to Genesis. Adam, where are you? And Adam heard the voice of the Lord, and he and Eve, they hid. Well, obviously, I'm not hiding. Here I am in the church doing all these things. Oh, yeah, you can use that to hide from God easily. I'm busy doing Christian things. I don't want to be confronted by the person of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ. You can't separate those things. So I'm going to be active. I'm going to be doctrinally sound. I'm going to think about our position on these things. I'm a Calvinist. I'm this. I'm that. Well, I'm anti whatever you are. And we argue and we debate and we stand on our principles. But we don't really get anywhere. I've dealt with men who disagreed with me on so many issues. And we had wonderful Christian fellowship because both of us knew Christ. We had that central, and that was the bond of our fellowship. Not whether or not he agreed with me on things. He was wrong on everything. But it wasn't that issue. He'd ask me the questions. I'd answer him and we would argue about those things. That didn't affect who we were to each other because we had Christ in common. We build up barriers against the work of Christ in our hearts by setting ourselves in a position where we're doing things for God. We labor and we faint not. We carry the burden you have borne. We carry the burden and you endure. You keep on going. That's commendable. But don't leave out the thing that is most important. I have this against you, that your love, the first one, it's not first in order, it's the priority, you did leave. That should frighten us. I tell you, that should scare us to death. What is love? Can you please define love? Well, the word is agape. Let's see. The love of comprehension and action. Well, that's fine. What does that mean? What is love? Agape is, in fact, the fact that I understand what I'm supposed to do and I do it because it's the right thing to do. It is not an emotional love. Is emotional love contained with agape love? Yes. To love someone, you have to have an interest in them. And we have so distorted the idea of love, we don't get it anymore. Love is an emotional thing. Love is a thing that we can do or not do. Love is a thing that we can have or not have. I'm so in love with my girlfriend, but we had a fight and I don't love her anymore. Well, that's what we call stupid. That's just stupid. And we can be very, very stupid. And we can substitute other things for what we think is love. And it's not love. There is the emotional love. There is the love of fellowship. There are all kinds of things we can talk about in regards to love. But when we talk about agape, we're talking about that devotion to God that motivates us to obey Him. And in that obedience to God, that reflects itself in what we do in the lives of those around us. Matthew chapter 22, let's go there. Matthew chapter 22. I religious passage. I'd forgotten which one it was. I think verse 35 is where I want to start. Matthew 22, maybe verse 44. Remember the Pharisees, the Sadducees, there were several groups that would come along. All right, what can we ask Jesus that would trip him up? So the Sadducees had their turn and they failed miserably. So in verse 34, the Pharisees heard that he put the Sadducees to silence. Verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, tempting him. How do you do that? I'm going to ask something that can't be answered. Or I'm going to see if his answer is in compliance with what I think. I want to talk about this again in regards to doctrinal purity. There is a tendency for us to reject those that do not agree with us on every issue. There is a division among denominations that I believe is important. But it should not be that thing that defines us. I've had men scold me because I associated with men like what I was talking about a while ago. And they absolutely were wrong about nearly everything. But we loved each other because we both loved Jesus. And there were those that you really shouldn't associate with that individual. Now, I'm going to do what I want. You can do what you want. Doesn't always go well, but I tell you what, we better be careful about our priorities. Well, yes, we want to have fellowship with you, but do you believe this and this and that and those things? Some of them I don't know about, some of them I don't even care about. Well, unless you stand with us in that, I don't think we can have fellowship together. Well, if you can't have fellowship with a believer, the doctrine is not the issue. The love of Christ is the issue. And this is important that we understand that. All right, Matthew chapter 22, where are we? All right. He asked the question, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? It's still the great commandment, and this is the one Jesus addresses here in Matthew and in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus said unto him, verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That is the first love. That is the love, the priority one. That's what we're to do. Do we have that kind of love? It's not a love of compassion. It's not a love of feeling. It is a love of comprehension. I am aware of God. And I respond to him because of that. That is agape love. Now, we could take it much deeper, but we don't need to. Adam and Eve ran hid from God. God came to them and said, What are you doing? Well, we're naked. We didn't want you to see us like that. Who told you that? Ooh, it's her fault. And he said, it's that snake's fault. See, we can deflect, but the simple fact is we have a tendency to avoid not doctrine, but the person of God. I can argue doctrine all day and enjoy it. I can debate with you all day and enjoy it. But when I'm confronted by the Spirit of God, that makes me very uncomfortable. But But that's your first love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's interesting. Three things: heart, soul, and mind. The heart is where the salvation takes place. That is the center of who you are. What's the soul then? The soul is that awareness of God, that relationship with God. We're body, soul, and spirit. Do we understand those things? Nope. Here's another thing we could debate forever. Doesn't matter. This is the thing that Jesus talks about. And the mind, what are you focused on? What's your priority in life? Boy, I love God. I love God so much that I started a Christian rock and roll band, and we went to Europe, to places no Christian has ever been, and we introduced Christian music to them in such a way that it offended them, and they'll probably never have anything to do with us again. Because we love Jesus. You know, that actually happened. I can't remember now what country it was when the Soviet Union broke down and Christians were allowed to go into Eastern Europe. And a Christian band went into this area where rock and roll was just a thing you did not do. It was of the devil. So what did they do? They introduced rock and roll. And those people rejected anything else that they would say because they did not see them as authentic. Now, I see them as completely stupid. You introduce something that people can't understand, will not comprehend. I don't comprehend it either. I don't like it either. But boy, we're going to force it on them. Because we want to serve God. And so much of that is serving self. It's not serving God at all. They've left their first love and they've begun to perform as Christians. But they don't have that walk with God that guides them in what they're supposed to do. Now they can hold the line on doctrine, but they cannot see people. They don't see the needs of people. Therefore, they don't reach people for Christ. Verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. Are there others important? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is that loveth me. Commandments which come out of this great commandment. Our love for God motivates us to obey God, to do what God wants us to do. Agape love. My goodness. And the second one is pretty bad. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I don't think so. I will love my family as myself, but less. I will love my community as myself, but even less than my family. I will love others as long as it doesn't inconvenience me, but I will hate my enemies. Now we have the gospel message that comes from Jesus about how we're to treat our enemies, how we're to treat one another, how we're to treat our neighbor. we have the illustration, not here, but of the Good Samaritan. It's an interesting story. The Good Samaritan. You have a guy that hates your guts. And you hate his guts. He's a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We don't like each other. And you find him in a state of near death. What do? He had compassion on that man because he was a man who loved God. Because you see, that's the issue. Who is my neighbor? Well, who was this man's neighbor? The one that had compassion on him. You go and do likewise. Do we do that? We say we love God, but we do not have compassion. And I'm not talking about emotion. I'm not talking about picking people off the street corner. I'm talking about, do we see people? Do we see them who they are? It reminds me of high school and college. Man, it was amazing in college. I don't know about now. I can't imagine. But back then, everybody was an individual. You had to be individualistic. I live my own life. I am myself. You wear bell-bottom jeans. And I'm thinking about girls because that's who I notice most. This gypsy blouse with flowers all over it. And beads. And your hair was real long, wasn't it, Sandy? Except hers was just curly. But your hair was real long. And you walked around like you were really cool. Now, a little bit later, you walked around like you were high. Because, see, that was the important thing to do. You had absolutely no sense of self. And you had absolutely no understanding of other people. Sandy and I worked with so many of these people in the 70s. And I believe some of them we reached. But you had to get them alone where you could talk to them where nobody else was around. Because there is a tendency of our wanting to perform for other people. And not really be who we are. My goodness, that's a trap. Do you see people for who they are? Jesus says, where am I? All right. Verse 39 again. The second is likened to it. It is connected to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at what he says in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, that's one to write down and think about. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. How can that be? Well, it does. By the way, it does not negate, it does not take away all the law and the prophets. They're there, they're valid, they're real, they apply. But it starts right here. This is the heart of the law. Our love for God and each other is the heart of the law. That's what Jesus says here. Now, another one. All right. 1 Corinthians 13. You won't believe the passages I looked at in regards to this. My goodness, I can't do. You could do a year's study on love, easy. But chapter 13, you see, here again, the Ephesians is a church that is devoted to Christ. Do you believe that? I do. They're doctrinally sound. They stand for the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Listen to what he says here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, charity, same word, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. I'm just a noise. How much of what we do as Christians is just noise? How much of what we do to represent our Christianity is just noise? Let me tell you something. The heart of the believer attracts others to Christ. Now, does that mean we don't witness? No, that doesn't mean that. But what I'm talking about is this. Men are drawn to you because of your love for God. And they're repelled from you in exactly the same way. Why do we have that hostility? What did I do? If you live a Christian life, you reflect God. Men see God in you, and they don't like it. Therefore, they oppose you. Or else, men are attracted to you. Works both ways. If you have that love for God, you are not an empty voice. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and that means I convey those mysteries to you, I understand the deep things of Scripture. I understand the deep doctrines. I'm going to lay these out for you. And I do that. And people say, oh man, that is so deep. That's so attractive to me. Intellectually stimulating, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, this is the third thing, I have knowledge, I have faith, so that I could remove mountains. That's amazing, isn't it? And have not love, I'm nothing. I may be very effective in all the things I do. The question is this, do I love God with all my heart? Sandy and I were talking yesterday about our high school Sunday school teacher. Here's a man that I'm going to say this in a good way. He was a very simple man, very straightforward. He was a man without any kind of education, really. But he was a man, when he became a Christian, he began to study his Bible. I mean, really study his Bible. His tool to study his Bible with was Young's Concordance, wasn't it? That was his study guide. That's all he had. And he would pore over these things. Sandy got saved there and began to come to his Sunday school class. And of course, she challenged him every week. Sandy is a very mild version of herself when we met. And the way this man would challenge her back with the Scripture. Take these verses home, and he would write them down for and study them, these passages. Come back next week and we'll talk about it. And she would get so aggravated because there was nothing to talk about after she studied the passages. That's important. But I want to tell you something, the thing that drove that man was love for Christ. And it wasn't something that he tried to excel in. It's who he was. And the impact he had, not just on Sandy, but that whole group of kids was amazing. And I don't think he knew it. He was just trying to help. His heart was what his heart was. So he did what he did. Let me tell you something. What you are is what you do. I love God with all my heart. No, I don't think so. I am devoted to Jesus Christ. I don't think so for two reasons. Number one, if you were, you wouldn't be telling everybody about it. You'd be revealing it. We don't have to show these things. We have to do these things. And let me tell you something. The works of the Christian life are not efforts that I put forth. There's something that comes out of my heart, and this is what I do. I can't do otherwise. I am a Christian, and I've seen it for so many years. Men who try so hard to be Christians, and they just can't do it. I know two, maybe three atheists right now that have tried so hard to be Christians, and they just couldn't do it. You know why? Because the Spirit of God does not live in them. You can't be a Christian if God's not in you. And you can't generate in yourself Christianity. That's something the Holy Spirit has put in you. If you don't have that, you can't have love. And if the love of God actually works in you, it's going to be demonstrated in all these things you do. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I would not do that. They may take it and burn it, but I wouldn't give it to them. And have not charity. My goodness, what we have here in verse 3 is a demonstration of extreme devotion. There were places in the early church that they had to begin to teach them to not try to be martyred. Where would you get the idea that being martyred would be a spiritual height? So they would go out and try to be martyred. That's stupid. They did a lot of other things that were stupid too. They meant well, but it was not of God. It was a human effort to be spiritual. We have a real problem with that. And you know what? In that failure, it discourages us. In that inability to be spiritual, which you cannot do in yourself, you begin to withdraw from God. You established some kind of pseudo-spirituality, be it Christian, be it pagan, idolatrous, because men want that connection, but you can't do it on your own. It profited me nothing. There's no profit in that. There's nothing good in that. And then he goes on. We're not going to go into this, but the work of charity is a real work. Now, one other one that I want to, I keep coming back to this. If I can find it, Philippians chapter 2. Here's the work of love. Verse 1, I've preached on this so many times, you guys should remember it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, because of what I've told you in chapter 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, I'm not going to go through this, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, this is all an outworking of love. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's talking about a spiritual unity here. That connection that we have with one another because we belong to Christ. It is that fellowship in Christ. Not about Christ, but in Christ. in connection with him. Now, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or pride. We don't understand how pride works, do we? We think of ourselves as being very humble. But we're not. We're actually very proud. We're so proud we don't want anybody to notice us. We're so proud that we want to be at the top of the game. It's the same thing. It's the same pride. It just manifests itself different. I want to be noticed. I want to be not noticed. Same pride. Two different ways it's expressed. But in lowliness of mind, humility, let each set the other above himself. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. I see your need before I see my need. I want to help you before I help myself. I could give some examples, but I'm not going to because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But we have, especially some young people, that are very servant-minded. They take care of others before they take care of themselves. Verse 4 now. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do I care as much about your stuff as I do my stuff? That concern for the other is Christian love. Then verse 5, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. And it talks about the baseness of his humanity, the humility that he showed, and God's raising him up. And we're not going to go into that, but I tell you what, we do want to emphasize this idea of love and how important it is to us. Verse 4 again, I have this against you. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that your love, the first one, the most important one, you did forsake, you did leave. All kinds of illustrations of this, which I don't think are very accurate. A lot of commentaries, and bless their hearts, I love some of these men to death, but I need some, I need some material here, so I'm going to give all these examples. And this love that we're talking about here is not easily set with examples. I gave you the one of the marriage between the man and the woman and things like that, but we got to be careful because it goes far beyond that. You have left behind the most important thing that there is to pursue things that are less important. They're not unimportant, but they're less important. And you do those things over doing the most important thing. Do you understand that? To leave my first love is something that we understand. We understand what that means. We know what we should do. It's just that we would rather do this other thing. I tell you what, that's frightening to me. And especially this warning, which we're not going to get to in verse 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you. This is a condemnation, and it is very pointed, very strong. You do all these things, but I have this against you, that you have forsaken the thing that's most important. You have left your first love. Verse 5, I'm just going to introduce this. We're going to go back to this next week. Remember, you think about this. You keep on thinking about this. From where you have fallen. You've fallen. I couldn't have fallen very far. I didn't get very high up. More so than you might realize. When you are distracted by things that are even good things, apart from Jesus Christ, you are fallen. Fallen into what? We'll talk about that next week, maybe. Remember and repent. We'll talk about that too. What does repent mean here? Do you understand repentance? I spent so many times in jailhouses or in my study with people. I've had men that I was actually afraid of crying. They were so sorry for what they'd done. But they went and did it again. Did they repent? Being sorry is not the same thing as repentance. We try to make it that, but it's not. Have you told God that you're sorry for your sin? Yeah, 100 million times. What difference does that make? Well, he's a forgiving God. Not if I don't obey. There are consequences to disobedience. And we know exactly what we're supposed to do. When we don't do it, what does Jesus say to us? You start doing what you're supposed to do. What is repentance? It's to turn around and go the other way. You've been moving away from your first love. Turn around and go back. Do it now. You don't have time not to. And again, I use the illustration of my boys. I remember going out in the garden, I'd given them a job, something very important for them to do, and they got into a tomato fight. I went out to one of the trees, cut a switch, and walked up to them, and they were so busy playing, they never saw me coming. I didn't tell them again. I just executed judgment. Do you think God won't do that to you? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do what you're supposed to do. Do the first words. Or, notice this, or else. This is where you give the warning. The one warning, you do this or else. You know one of the problems we have in our legal system, our law enforcement, our society, is that or else doesn't mean anything. You do this or else. Or else what? There's no enforcement. There's no penalty. There's no punishment. When Jesus says, or else, you better pay attention. Or else. Or else, I will come unto thee. I'm coming unto you. Or else, I'm coming. It doesn't mean in the future. It means I'm coming. I am on my way right now. Does anybody remember their daddies when they were coming? You know, oh, it's over. I've had it now. He's not just going to come. He's coming. And it's too late for you to do anything about it. and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. All right, I don't want to keep going into that. We'll talk about that next week. And maybe get into verse 6, I'm not sure. Verse 6 is troubling. We'll see. All right. Let's stop here. Let's go ahead and stand for a word of prayer. Father, please convict us of our sin. Please give us understanding of your word. Help us to see ourselves, Lord, as you see us, and not to shy away from you, but to let your light shine on us so that you can correct us. And Father, I pray that you will create in each one of us a heart of true love for Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to live that life in such a way that we will have impact on people around us. Bless those that are here. Bless those that hear this sermon. God, I pray you'll bless our day and keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.